Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus sent his disciples, and by extension, each of us, into the world in the same way that his Father sent him. But it was more than just, you saw what I did, now you go and do the same things. There was much more to that than what Jesus presented to them, because in the proper context, that verse actually says, in the very same way that my Father sent me, that is how I am sending you. And so the question has to be, how did God send Jesus into the world? Because Jesus had a very strange mission when you think about it. It was very uncommon. Jesus' ministry only lasted about 35 or so months. He wasn't here very long. And yet he turned the world upside down. And the reason that his mission was so uncommon was because it went against what the world considers to be success. It didn't look like it was supposed to. The world has one particular way of viewing what is successful, even for a church, even for a ministry. And that's why I always get nervous about ministries that look in a way to the world like they're doing what they should do. That makes me nervous. What did Jesus say? Beware when all men love you and are good with you. So that didn't mean that you walk around upsetting people on purpose. What it meant was, if you're not doing things according to the kingdom, those are the things that always impact the world in a negative way. So if nobody's upset with you, you might want to rethink how you're doing things. I've been okay when Facebook has blocked my sermon sometimes. That's been okay with me. I don't mind that, because that means I'm going against the world, and that is the way that we should live as Christians. Again, I'm not saying that we should be purposefully trying to be disruptive of things, but my view of how life should be should not be the same as the world's. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he said, you need to be different than them. And what was the example for Jesus? Well, again, he went from heavenly riches to earthly rags. Jesus was not wealthy when he was here on earth. He lived by people supporting his ministry. But he didn't have all at his disposal as he did in heaven. He went from exaltation to humiliation. He went from having all authority to being obedient. And we read Paul says he was obedient even to death on the cross. He allowed that to happen. And you've heard me say this so many times. Jesus did not have his life taken from him. Jesus surrendered his life willingly for each of us. He went from ultimate significance to ultimate rejection, from comfort to hardship, from safety to danger, from glory to sacrifice, from life to death. And the fact is, my friends, he calls on us to go into the world in the exact same way. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to physically give your life. That's something in this country, for Christians, we don't know as much as what the world deals with. Ryan and I were talking about that this morning before the service, about how we're talking about how Christians are being so persecuted in this country. And yes, to some degree, that's true. We no longer have the freedom to be able to speak about the things of God as we've had in the past. Things of God have been removed from public places. Ten Commandments taken down. Prayer taken out of schools. Teams that are kneeling to pray together, like football teams together, that's being shut down. But we really don't know what persecution is. Not like the way the world has to deal with persecution. Christians that are being martyred today in other countries. But Jesus says, the way that I came into the world, that's exactly the way you should expect to be serving the kingdom as well. I don't want to focus on the world's definition of success. That's why we do not need to have a grand, massive, brand new building in order to be an effective church. See, what my heart is not that we grow numerically. I want us to grow spiritually as a church family. See, again, you read the Bible, that's important. But you could know this thing from the beginning and to the end. But if you don't live it, that's valueless. There's no reason. That's why we need to always be desiring to live for the kingdom in everything that we do. You see, the things of Jesus and living that way were not the accomplishments of what Jesus did. It was the way that he did it. Always giving glory to his Father. Always desiring for all the glory to be given to his Father. He only ever did, he said, what the Father told him to do. And so this morning, I want us to look at what does it mean now then, since we understand that we've been given a mission to go out, how do you finish it? How do you complete the mission? Turn to the book of 2 Timothy, if you would. Towards the back of the New Testament. If you hit Titus, you went too far. 2 Timothy 4, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. So Jesus said, don't just go and do what you've seen me do. Go in the same way that I went. And it shouldn't look like the world's definition. But this is Paul now. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So he's giving a charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is Paul's last letter. It's the last of the epistles that he writes. He is writing this from prison. He's imprisoned in Rome for the second time because a man by the name of Nero, Emperor Nero, has been trying to eradicate Christianity from the Roman city. And he has no better opportunity, he thinks, to do this than to eliminate the first great missionary, the planter of all of those churches, and the most outspoken proponent of the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. But see, the thing is, Paul's aware of what's going on. He says, I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. What is he saying? I'm going to be dead soon. And that's what happened. Nero executed Paul. But you know what is what you find to be true? Many people facing death have an unusually clear perspective of what is important in life. Does that make sense? You're coming to the end of the road, and suddenly all of those things that were of such great importance, now you're going, you know, I don't think that's what this should have been all about. And that perspective becomes something that, if you're willing to listen, can have an impact on those that are going to carry on. I've often heard it said, not once has a person on their deathbed ever said, boy, I should have spent more time at the office. I should have spent more time working. Nobody ever says that. What do people say? I should have been with my family. I should have spent time. I should have visited this person. I should have given more. I should have made myself available. Those are all the things that we recognize in those moments when we know life is coming to an end. My question is, can we recognize and see those things now when you're in a position to actually do them? You see, that's what I believe it means to live a life that's dedicated to living the way Jesus did. Jesus didn't wait till he was hanging on the cross to say, by the way, you need to hear these things. Jesus, from the very beginning, made himself available, loved the disciples, was patient with them, even when they weren't getting it up to the very end, still struggling. Jesus loved them. And see, that's my question for us this morning, that if we are going to walk and to finish the mission that God's called each of us to, how is it that we do it? Well, I want to focus on the seventh verse just for a few minutes this morning, because Paul writes that, and Paul was not the one to put the verses and all of that into place. But there are three components of the seventh verse that I want to look at this morning that I believe that help us to understand how we too can complete our mission the way Paul did. The first thing that Paul says, he says, I fought the good fight. Now, Paul uses a lot of metaphors in his teaching, and one of them that he uses is that as a fighter, and he did it a couple of times. He also did it in 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. He wrote to him there, and he said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you see the words Paul used? To which you were called. My friends, that's your mission. Each of you have a mission to what you've been called to serve him in the kingdom. The question is, what is it? Now, you don't look to the pastor and go, Pastor, please tell me what my mission is. No, I can't tell you what yours is. I can tell you what mine is. And I believe that many of you have an idea about what that might be, but I can tell you, you have one, and it's unique for you. God has gifted each of you. He's given you talents and abilities. He's given you life experiences to prepare you for what he's called you to do. I'm excited for each of you to find out what that is if you are not walking in it right now. And you see, a mission doesn't have to be full-time ministry. That's always the thing I'm trying to get people to recognize. You don't have to be someone standing in front. You don't have to be leading a Bible study. You don't have to be up front singing. Those are all great things that are needed in the kingdom. But what's important is, what are you doing where God has called you to serve him? That's your mission. You're a missionary in your office. You don't have to go to another country. You're a missionary in your classroom. You're a missionary on the softball field, on the golf course. You're a missionary everywhere you go. It's the mission that God has called you for. But Paul uses a metaphor here about the fighter, and there's been several different ways that people look at this, but it's not used in the sense of a fighter as a brawler. That's not what this, I believe, is referencing. It's a similar word that's used for a soldier. To be a fighter as a soldier. Because by the end of Paul's fight, it wasn't just about those that had opposed him, and Paul had a lot of people that came against him. It wasn't about the false teachers or the pagan rituals. It wasn't even about the morality that was still infesting and working its way through the churches. If you look through Paul's letters, a lot of them are corrective in nature because people were still holding on to the old part of who they were. Paul was saying, listen, I have fought the good fight. I have gone at this as hard as I can. He knows that life is coming to an end for him. The thing I love about Paul, and some people have trouble with Paul because he was a very straight shooter. I mean, he didn't candy coat stuff. There was a lot of first century Judaism thinking in his writing. But the thing I loved about Paul is he knew where his weaknesses were. Paul said, even in my weakness, I know that he's strong. Even in the things that I'm not doing well at, he said, when I don't do the things that I'm supposed to and when I keep doing the things that I'm not supposed to do, who does that not describe? It's every single one of us. We all find ourselves in those places, and yet he tells us he's still merciful. We come before him because when we need more grace, God is there to provide it. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, listen, I'm coming to the end of the fight here. I'm almost done with this. But Paul makes it also very clear that the fight for the kingdom is the only one that's truly worth fighting. That's the one, church, where we need to be pouring our energies. And I wonder, for how many of us have we been in fights that have been no value at all? And I'm not talking about boxing somebody. I'm not talking about whacking somebody. But when you are in contention with people around you about issues that just don't matter, and it's basically about your ego and your own self-interest, how much of that is of value to the kingdom? That's why I just, church, I try not to engage people in those kinds of things. And I want to encourage you the same way. Be a peacemaker. Be someone who, that when you come into a situation, there's a sense of calm that comes with you because of the presence of God. You'll always have a choice. I know there are many situations. Being a pastor puts you on the front line, because people can, you know, sit and listen to you or watch you online, and then they can go, well, that guy's an idiot. I'm kind of hoping none of you are saying that, but it's okay. But I don't get worked up about those things, because I believe that God has called us to be peacemakers. Jesus said that in Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers. And see, I believe that as children of God, when we are fighting the fight is not against one another. Paul says, you don't fight against the flesh and blood. You're fighting against the principalities of darkness, not against people. We should be loving one another even when we disagree. That's fighting the good fight. And Paul said, fight the fight, but you do it in the right way. The second thing he then says in the second part of the seventh verse is, he says, I finished the race. I've read translations that say it like this: I've contended the good contention. That's a lot of contention in one sentence. I have combated the good combat. I have finished my course of duty. There's that military reference again. You see, church, for us, it is a battle. As a Christian today, if you are living according to the Word, you're in a battle almost every single day. The question is, how do you fight it? You see, I don't believe Christians, and I know there are some like this, but I don't believe Christians should be aiming for scorched earth when there's a disagreement with people around them. The goal is not to be victorious. The goal is restoration. The goal is to see a heart and a life changed for God by love. Paul says, I finished the race. But you know, I think it's misguided to think that we finish the race within our lifetime. I don't think that's what happens. This race is all the way to the end. You can't be running a marathon, which is what, 26.2? Yeah. 26.2 miles. You can't get to mile 14 and go, you know what? I'm ahead. I'm done. This is it. I won. Give me the wreath. Put it on my head. I get a new car with this, right? Isn't that what they do, Vance? You and I run marathons. No, we've watched on TV. That's as close as I get to it. You can't start a race and then stop. The race goes all the way through till you get to the finish line. Well, for us, it is continually ongoing to the conclusion of our lives. Your race is till you draw your final breath. And Paul uses that same example again. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 26. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. But the question is, what's the prize? Well, he goes on. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it all to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. See, the first way that you complete the mission is that you do it with purpose and with direction. And it comes back again. What's your mission? What is God and who has God called you to be? How do you find direction? Well, I can give you three things right quick that I think help Christians in finding direction in their life. The first one certainly is to go before God and ask Him. But can I encourage you to ask God about specific things in your life? James 4:2 tells us you don't have because you don't ask. And how many times have we just kind of floundered around and we've been trying to do everything that we possibly can do in our own strength and our own ability, and we neglect going to the one who knows our lives from the beginning to the end, who has a course set for you, has a mission sent for you, to go before him and just say, Father, it's not just help me, God, to do my best today. No, Father, reveal your will for my life today. Help me, God, that everything that I do will be in the center of your will, moving toward that direction. See, that's a specific prayer that I think every one of us should pray. Second thing you do is you seek God in his word. Reading the scriptures. Again, coupling that with prayer to say, God, give direction. You know, one of the great things about our world today is that we have so much information available to us. Pastors used to have to pour over all of these concordances and all of these cross-reference books. Today, and you've got everything right in front of you. I use a particular website called Precept Austin. It's the one I use most for my studies. It is a bottomless reference. I have never come to the end of anything. I have no idea how they keep piling all this information in. Precept Austin is what it's called. And I do virtually all of my study and my resource material off of there. See, that's great. Now, you have to be careful, because not all of those sites are vetted as they should be. But there's so much available to us today. And to be able to pray and to seek God and to go into his word is a way that he can direct our lives. Here's the third one, and that is to seek godly counsel. That's the third way I believe that God gives us direction. Now, I'm not just talking about going to anyone. You need to go to somebody that's spiritually mature in the Lord. Not somebody that just became a Christian 10 minutes ago. They're going to be all excited and it's going to be wonderful, but God needs to work in their lives. He needs to get the hose water out. How many of you know what that reference is? Come on. All of you, you've been coming here, you should know what that is. Hose water. Thank you. If you don't know, ask Roxanne, ask my wife. It's a great reference. How come you're not all excited about knowing that? Tara, do you know what I'm talking about? Hose water? Okay, you see, ask Roxanne, she said. Okay. But even Paul says this in here. We read that where he said, you know, people are going to begin to turn from the truth and they're going to seek out people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. That's not godly counsel. I also don't believe it's godly counsel for someone to say to you, this is what you will do in your life. That's not godly counsel either. I'm talking about someone who loves you, who cares about you. That you say, hey, listen, can you just pray with me about this? What do you think? But we still always go to the Father. If we do those things, church, we're moving ourselves in a direction where we're opening our lives to hear from Father God. It's how we move through our mission. And then here's the third one. First one, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've run the good race. And then he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And why does Paul say that to Timothy? Well, I think it's very clear, because if anybody struggled because of the ministry, read what Paul had to go through. He was beaten many times. He was shipwrecked. He got stranded on an island. He had his friends desert him. So many more. You know, it's easy to stay faithful when everything's going well, isn't it? It's easy to stay faithful. God is good. I'm happy. I got nothing going on. What about when things aren't going well? Are you still holding to your faith in God? Are you still speaking the things of God even when the struggles and the storms are all around you? Paul did that. And there was one other guy that I looked to. After Jesus, the one that I want to emulate my life as much as anyone is by Joseph in the Old Testament. He's a biblical hero. I can't wait to meet him. I want to meet him and I want to meet Dave. I want to see, I call him Dave, we're close, King David. I want to talk to King David. But Joseph, you know his story. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. He gets sold to Potiphar in Egypt. He's made the lord of his house, and then his wife comes and tells a lie about him. He gets thrown into prison, and then he gets abandoned there by a couple of guys that said they were going to help him. He went into it when he was 15 years old. He wasn't free again until he was 30. But God did free him. And not only did he give him his freedom back, he also elevated him to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Why did God do that? Because he knew he could trust him. Because he maintained and held his faith. He never abandoned his faith in God. And see, church, that's what it means to finish your mission. That's what it means to move forward. You got to fight the good fight. It's not always going to be easy. You got to run the race well. That also means no cheating. You do the things that need to be done, and you need to do them in the right way. But you always maintain your faith. And see, church, you've got a mission. We have a mission as a church family. You have a mission in your life. And you're going to pass that down to your children, to your grandchildren. You're leaving a legacy right now for those children that means so much to you. We had Miles for a couple of days here. Might be why I look so exhausted. Actually, if anybody should look exhausted, Katarina. The boy is attached to her hip the entire time he is in our house. And why not? You know, we play Spider-Man with him and we, you know, do all the important things of life. But the thing that thrills me is that at night I get to read to him. We do reading, we sit on the couch. He always falls asleep. I pull out my soothing grandfather voice. Yes, let's read together. And boom, he goes right to sleep. But he's letting me read him Jesus stories, because they don't in his house. But I get to read to him about Jesus, because I'm building a legacy in this boy's life. We are building a legacy for him. When he was born on March the 1st, 5 years ago, we were the first in the room after he was born. I was the first one to hold him. His father handed him to me. And I took him and I held him and I said, Almighty God, this child belongs to you. I pray a blessing over him to accomplish all things that you have for him, that he is going to lead others to Christ, that he's going to fulfill all that it is that you have for him. See, I spoke those words into his life. I did the same thing for his little brother. And the reason we do that, church, is because when our mission is done, the next runner comes behind us. And that may be somebody that's a part of your birth family. It may be somebody that's a part of your life that you're speaking into. But whatever it is, finish your mission. Fight the good fight. Run the good race. Hold to your faith. Because it's in that that we are going to see the kingdom continue until Jesus comes again. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that each person here has a mission that you have set for them before the foundations of the world were laid. And so I pray that over each and every one of those here this morning, those that might be listening online, and I pray, God, reveal to their hearts, lead them to the place that you desire for them. God, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. You've appointed us to serve you as your children. And I pray, God, that as we do that, that we will know the fight may not always be easy. We might get tired in the course of that race. And my faith is going to be challenged. But, Father, I, in your name, am going to hold to those things to your glory and honor. Bless each and every one here, Father. Give us the strength that we need to endure each and every day. And as we celebrate tomorrow, as we visit with family and friends and loved ones, God, keep us safe, I pray. Until we come together again. And again, we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you both. Love you so much. Thanks for being here this morning. And here's the last time I'm going to say this until next year. Leave the room like it is. So, but this, you better enjoy it now because we're done for a while. Hugs.